Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. You know, we have a really good sound system. We really do. You know, you can buy the best sound system in the world, and if you don't know how to run it, it's going to sound like the worst one. I don't know that that's particularly the case here, but, you know, some of you still have that 12 flashing on the VCR at home, you know. You're not quite sure how to get that off of there, but anyway, I'm glad Brother Sharp's coming. He helped to put that stuff in. He's going to help us figure some of it out. And, you know, I thought about standing up here and just not saying anything. You know, acting like that didn't happen just now. But, you know, there was no way I could get around it. So can we edit this part out of this? Out of the bit? No, okay, it's in there. All right, Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture. Actually, I think on the slide it's going to say 10 through 15, which is where we're really going to take the primary crux of the message from as we begin. But let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 20, page 1026, if you have the old Scofield Bible. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would illumine us, teach us, grow us up in our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to bring a message entitled Overcoming Disillusionment. Overcoming Disillusionment. And as we have just read in this passage of Scripture, there were some laborers that were hired in the first hour of the day to go out into the harvest field and to reap. And at succeeding points of the day, other laborers were employed into the hire of this good man. And there were those that were hired at the last hour of the day. And in the 11th hour, they came into the field to work. And when the day was done at the conclusion of the work day, they called all of the laborers together to give them their wage. And those that had come at the 11th hour were paid first. And they were given the exact same wage as those that had labored the entire day. And it made those that had labored all day very angry. And so they filed a grievance with their union rep and called the ACLU and filed a lawsuit and called the EEOC and filed a lawsuit. Is that what they did? No, they murmured and they complained. And they went to the employer and they said, this isn't right. And what we find is that there was within their hearts a spirit of disillusionment because they had the expectation of something that didn't happen. And so the illusion that they had of what would be was not fulfilled. They were disillusioned. Do you understand? Have you ever been disillusioned? As we sit here tonight, I believe that if we were to survey many of the folks that have been in the work of the Lord for any measure of time and ask amongst that group of people, how many of you have ever been disappointed by someone that you had confidence in the work of the Lord? I have no doubt that nearly every person here tonight that's been around church for any measure of time would say, I have been disillusioned by someone that disappointed me. I had an illusion in my heart and mind of what this would go like and how it would be, and it went nothing like that. And so I was disillusioned. And before long, it becomes a frame of mind. We become disillusioned by and large. You know people that are disillusioned with church leadership? I do. And I know those people like that, that it has absolutely devastated their entire life. Because they do everything that they do in the light of what took place to disillusion them. And they use that as a reason to go throughout their life miserable and void of joy. Because somebody that they put on a pedestal fell off the pedestal. Be it a pastor that was in a position of leadership and he abused that leadership. Or maybe he proved himself to be mortal and fell in some measure. I know that there was a series of pastoral transitions that took place even in this church in years gone by. And things that led to that. Some of you lived through that. And you experienced the pain of that. And at the end of it all, there were people that were disillusioned about pastors generally. They thought, they're all the same. There are people who have been through things with other Christians, even as I mentioned and referred to this morning in the message, where that maybe you had the idea that a Christian was going to treat you a certain way, and when they didn't, you were disillusioned. You thought, you know, they're all alike. So all a bunch of hypocrites down there, and there is disillusionment that begins to fill the heart. And this was the case here with the workers, the laborers that had gone out into the vineyard to harvest. Those men who labored all day believed somehow that when they came to get their compensation, that they were worthy of more than what the good man of the house had promised them they would receive. And when they didn't get what they envisioned in their mind, they were disillusioned with the integrity of their employer. And they began to grumble in their spirits. And I believe today that we are living in a day of widespread disillusionment about the work of God and about the people of God. Now, we're living in a wicked day. I want to tell you that the things I dealt with 27 years ago in the work of the Lord are not even close to many of the things that I deal with today in 2007 in the work of the Lord. I've, in the years, seen changes in the ministry that I think no one could have calculated 3 decades ago. And there are challenges that are faced in the work of the Lord. There are things that we are going to face in the coming years that we can't even imagine right now. Things that are just on the horizon. I read an article this week and on Thursday, as I mentioned earlier this morning, the governor of the state of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, signed 4 bills that were presented to him by the assembly, state assembly. And he signed into legislation AB 777 that effectively removed the term husband and wife, mother, father, mommy and daddy from all public school curriculum. And it prohibited educators from using those terms or any terms that might be deemed as exclusionary or offensive to homosexual, bisexual, and transsexual individuals in the state of California. In fact, San Franciscans just voted special legislation this week to provide a special status to transvestites, to transgender individuals. And I can tell you that there was a day when our country absolutely rose up in arms at the idea that anyone would be accepting of homosexuality. I can remember the days when it was just absolutely not even spoken about. It was not heard of. And people that had those types of aversions and desires, they kept them to themselves. You remember that too, don't you? And then it became a subject of public debate after the 60s and into the 70s. And people began to discuss it. The free love movement and all of these things became more a part of the public domain. And people began to subtly make compromises. They began to know people in the workplace and in their own families that were involved in this form of sexual activity and perversion. And then all of a sudden, from homosexuality, we found bisexuality. And that was as abhorrent to us as homosexuality was, but we became desensitized. And then, now, they're trying to legislate special status for transvestites in our society, which would afford them special minority rights, like those that have immutable distinctives because of birth. And we're living in a wicked and an ungodly day. And it's not coming, it's come. The legislation that was signed on Thursday in the state of California removes funding for many religious organizations that discriminate against transvestites in their hiring policies. Not just homosexuals, but it stipulates bisexuals and transvestites. They call them transgenders. Representative Barney Frank, who is a congressman, one of two openly gay congressmen in the U.S. House of Representatives, has authored legislation that provides special protections for transgender individuals in our country. And he estimates that it'll fall short of passage by around 20 or so votes. But he guarantees that by next year there'll be sufficient votes in Congress to pass the legislation. We're living in a wicked day. I can remember when the homosexuals would argue with me and say, but, you know, I'm in a deeply committed relationship. I'm monogamous. I this is okay because I have one lover. And now we want special rights for bisexuals. Well, folks, bisexuals don't just have one lover. They have their girlfriend and their boyfriend. And there's not monogamy and there's not commitment. It's a behavior-based lifestyle that is governed entirely by lust. And I want to say to you that this is an issue that the church is being confronted with and will be confronted with. I want to tell you this, that I get periodicals that come to the church that we've not subscribed to. They just send because we're a church. And I try to stay well read. A lot of times, Sermon Audio sends out their newsletters, and I do a great deal of reading on current events to stay abreast of the things that are affecting the church. And the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America has now started admitting homosexuals into the clergy. And they have a diversity policy that accepts all people, doesn't discriminate against homosexuals or the such like. And I want to tell you that it passed by a pretty wide margin in the recent conference. Now, do you have any idea what the largest evangelical Lutheran church in America is? What is it, Brother George? Community Church of Joy. How many have ever heard of that? It's about a half mile from my house. It's on 75th and Beardsley. Several thousand people go there every Sunday. And they have a smoking band. And it's purpose-driven. They have the satellite feeds from the Saddleback Church and watch Rick Warren. And they're just like all the other quasi-evangelical churches in America today that have dipped the colors and have caved in and have chosen not to preach the whole counsel of God. The American Baptist Churches of the USA have adopted as their policy the same thing and have done so for much longer. And in fact, as a denomination, voted to take a pro-choice position on abortion. And I could cite instance after instance, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, same thing, homosexuals in the clergy, pro-choice on abortion. Now, this is not a political speech. This is a Bible message I'm giving you tonight. And I want you to see the relevance of it. To an unsaved person who's looking on, they might be disillusioned by the fact that churches are changing their positions on Bible issues almost as much as political candidates are changing their positions on the issues. And either there's absolutes or there's not. Either God is true or He's not. Either it's sin or it's righteous. It can't be both. You know, it's disillusioning to a lot of people. And what we do sometimes is we get lulled into an indifferent state. We think, that's somebody else. That's someplace else. Can I tell you what? Anybody have any idea about the status of our governor? Yes or no? I don't think there's any secret about her sexual preference. Well, I happen to have children that attend public school in the state of California next year. The parents and educators are going to have to undergo legally mandated sensitivity awareness training about transgender individuals, bisexuality. It's going to be incorporated into the curriculum, the science and health curriculum. So I can say that's somewhere else, but my kids are going to get that in school. And by the way, because the publishing companies are now being mandated by law to make this change, there's a pretty large chance that it's coming to Arizona next school year too. Because those publishing companies lose money when they have to revise different textbooks. You see, they make money on volume. And so now we're going to have kids questioning. I had Timothy and Phoebe yesterday, and they wanted to watch cartoons. Normally they don't watch cartoons. We never let them watch TV without supervision. And I was trying to find Winnie the Pooh. And as I was going through the channel to find Winnie the Pooh, I was appalled that on a regular network station, there were two adult women in a passionate embrace, kissing one another, early on a Saturday morning when children are watching cartoons. And I don't think the timing of that is by accident. I believe it was purposed. Now, I've talked to Dr. Gibbs about this often because this is one of the next great battlegrounds in America, because churches are being sued by homosexual couples that are coming into the church presenting themselves for church membership. And when the church says, well, you know, you have to disavow yourself of this homosexuality in order to be a member in good standing, then they take the church to court. Or they come, a homosexual couple will come and say they want to go to the young marriage class because they're joined in a civil union. And they want to participate in the couple's activities. And when they're not received into that group, they're suing the church. And you know what? Churches are losing. And I talked to Dr. Gibbs about it, and he said, you know what? Across America, these churches that we lift up are caving in on the issue because they know that they can't afford to sustain the legal hit and still keep their programs on the air, still keep the publishing companies churning out books and tapes and videos. They know that it will impact their bottom line if they cave. So there's a price on their morality. And he named many prominent preachers that he's been with their staffs and advised them, and they've adopted policies just like we have in the military. Don't ask, don't tell. Now, to the committed Christian who feels kind of like Elijah did, you might look at all that and say, how disillusioning is this? That people that I admire, who've written books that I've been encouraged by, are caving in and have a price tag in their morality. It's disillusioning, isn't it? And we live in an imperfect world that provides many occasions for us to be disillusioned. And I want to talk to you about overcoming disillusionment. How do we deal with it? I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, we find the roots of disillusionment. And I think, first of all, we can find as a root of disillusionment an unrealistic belief about people. That we have expectations of people that they can't fulfill. These laborers in this vineyard had an expectation about their employer that was not able to be fulfilled. And when their expectation of him was not met, they felt it was justified for them to be disillusioned in their spirit. And I want to tell you that there are many in this room that are perhaps disillusioned about Christianity because you have had an unrealistic belief in a person, and I want you to know that people will only always let you down. Don't look at me, because I'm going to tell you what I'll do to you. I'll disappoint you. I'll say something dumb and hurt your feelings. I'll make a bad decision and prove that I'm just like you. And you can get all hurt over the thing and disillusioned, or you can determine that you'll identify the root of disillusionment as an unrealistic belief in a person when our belief should rest in an unchanging, holy God. And so, don't put men where they don't belong, or you're going to be ultimately disappointed and consequently disillusioned about things. Not only do we find an unrealistic belief about people as one of the root causes of disillusionment, but we find an unrealistic belief about provisions. Not only did these people count that this employer was going to act in a certain way that he didn't do, but they believed he was going to give them a certain thing that he never promised to give them. Do you know, we're fraught with televangelists and radio preachers that send their mailers out to all kinds of people. And they tell them, you know, if you send $58.72, this will be your breakthrough year. God's going to, you know, turn your rags into riches. You know, He's going to turn your ashes into multitudes and all these things. And they believe, and there are people that send in these seed gifts thinking, I'm going to have a financial breakthrough. I know people that mortgage their homes, and people that spent their last penny. I've seen widow ladies who couldn't afford to eat, who are literally eating cat food because they spent their grocery budget sending money to a televangelist. And then thinking and believing with all of their heart that what that televangelist said was going to come to pass. And when they didn't get the return that they thought they were going to get, they blamed it on God. And they became disillusioned in their spirit because they had an unrealistic belief about what God was going to provide for them based upon what somebody told them. Do you know God never promised to make you wealthy? I mean, there are passages in the Scripture that talk about God providing for our needs, but He's never promised to meet our greeds, only our needs. And yet there are people that are believing that somehow if I sow this amount of money, that I'm going to become wealthy. And when they sow that seed and it doesn't bear true, they feel justified in grumbling and being angry with God and disillusioned with the people and the work of God. Why? Because they had an unrealistic belief about what God was going to provide for them. I've talked to a lot of people like that. People have said, I tried tithing. It didn't work. Well, do you know the thing is, you don't do it because you're going to get something out of it. You do it because you love Jesus. And if you're doing it to get something out of it, you'll be disillusioned. God's going to provide for your needs, and God will even do the miraculous for you. But it may not be in the way and in the manner and in the timing that you expect that it's going to happen. And you'll be disillusioned. And we find that these people were, and they began to murmur against the good man of the house who did nothing more than pay them exactly what he promised to pay them. And do you know what the Lord is? God. And He can do whatever He pleases, with whomever He pleases, whenever He pleases. And He will do righteously. And the message here is that God is not going to judge us on the basis of what others do or compare us. Neither can we compare ourselves to others. Because God will reward us based upon the resource, the opportunity that He gives to each one of us individually. We may get the same as those that have been in it for many years, though we've been in it for just a short period of time. And that's the Lord's prerogative. He's God. And so if you see someone else prospering and you're not necessarily prospering, don't become disillusioned because God is God and He's simply doing what He said He would do. Understand that God will bless you in accordance with the measure and the proportion of your own potential and what you choose to do with the opportunity and the resource that God gives you. There are some that maybe only had an hour to work, but they worked with all their might during that hour, and God will reward them for the faithfulness that they exhibited during that hour, as He will reward those that serve for 12 hours faithfully. That's His prerogative. Now He can choose to give additional blessings to whomever, but God will do exactly as He promised. And what we need to do is start realizing that God is God and we're not. And stop putting people where they don't belong. And stop having expectations that are not rooted in Scripture. And we can begin to overcome disillusionment. The roots of disillusionment, an unrealistic belief about people and an unrealistic belief about provisions. But what are the results of disillusionment? Well, there are a number. I want us to see, first of all, a universal condemnation. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, and this is interesting because I see this a lot. People began, once they get disillusioned, to paint with a very broad brush. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 116 and verse number 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, you may know some women that have been through some bad relationships that think that that all men are liars. And this is not men in the gender sense of the word, but in the generic sense of the word, all men and women are liars, he said. Now, can I ask you a question? Are all men liars? But do you know what? He said in his haste. That's all everybody ever does, is lie. Nobody ever tells the truth. Is that true? Not at all. And sometimes what happens is because we've been burnt once in a church or we've been disappointed once and we have a spirit of disillusionment, what happens as a result of that disillusionment is we say, ah, they're all corrupt. All those preachers want is your pocketbook. Or all they want down there, there are a bunch of do-gooders down there. That's all they are. A bunch of hypocrites down there. They're all hypocrites. Now, do you know anybody that's ever copped an attitude like that? Certainly none of you have, but I think that we probably have come into contact with some people that have begun to paint with a very broad brush because they were disillusioned, and so they begin to universally condemn everyone. Everybody is corrupt. Nobody ever tells the truth anymore. Everybody's caving in on the subject of homosexuality. I can't believe it. They're all a bunch of compromisers. Well, you know, Elijah felt like he was the only one standing up against idolatry, and the Lord had to rebuke him and say, there are 7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. And so stop painting with such a broad brush, you disillusioned little baby. Realize that you cannot universally condemn the people of God. There are a lot of people that are standing up to idolatry, and you're not the only one. But, you know, that's what disillusioned people do. That's the result of disillusionment. Meaning, they're all a bunch of kooks and nuts. You know? There's another result of disillusionment. And I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel. Where's Timothy? Did he go out? Is he sleeping? Okay. I was going to have him start quoting the books of the Bible. Where did he get to? To Esther? Something like that. Ezra? Yeah, he's getting there. He'll get all 66 of them before he's three. But, you know, it's fun to hear him. But he gets those first and second, and he sometimes gets a little confused. And he keeps saying them over and over again. But 2 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to notice something. We're dealing with Absalom. How many of you have heard of Absalom in the Bible? Absalom is the son of David. He was a wicked son who tried to steal the kingdom away from his own father. He killed his brother, Amnon, because Amnon raped their sister, Tamar. Now, we don't have time to read the whole story. It's a couple of chapters. But Amnon was the son of King David, one of the sons of King David. And he was in lust with his sister Tamar. And so Amnon had a friend who helped arrange for Amnon to be together in a closed bed chamber with his sister Tamar. And he feigned sickness and she brought him something to eat. And he forced her to lay with him and raped his sister Tamar. And then after he raped her, the Bible says the hate wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. So all of this pathos that he had, it was lust in his heart, that he was deceiving himself in his own heart, thinking it was love. As intense as that was, that he would rape his own sister, after the deed was done, he had a greater hatred than he had a supposed love. By the way, girls, there's something to learn from that. Any teenage girls in here? You'll have a lot of guys that will have their way with you, and when they've had it, you'll discover that the hate wherewith they hate you is greater than the love wherewith they love you. So you know what you need to do? Never give your heart. Listen to me, girls, look at me. Never give your heart to any man that has not first given his heart to God. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you something. Your life's going to wind up in a heap of ash. And you'll say, why me? What happened? Oh, God, why'd you do it? Don't blame this on God. You did it. You did it. You made the choice. You chose to lay down with the bum. And when you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. You know it? And then the dogs bite you. That's what happens. That's what happened here. All right. So David heard about his son raping his daughter Tamar. And you know what the Bible says David did? He got really, really mad about it. And then you know what he did? He stayed mad about it. And you know what he did? Nothing. He didn't do anything. He didn't call Amnon in and say, you had not have done that, boy. You violated what the Bible says in the book of Leviticus and you're going to be stoned. He could have done that. That was the penalty for what took place there. He could have stoned him. He didn't do it. And do you know what happened? Absalom, because of that, despised his dad and was filled with disillusionment toward his father. He expected better of his dad. He expected differently from his father. And it didn't happen. You should have done something else and you didn't do it. And so what was the result of that disillusioned spirit? In verse 2 of chapter 15, Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king, who was the king? David, for judgment. That was Absalom's daddy. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom do all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what I believe was one of the results of disillusionment? Unending conversation. We're now talking a good while after the rape of Tamar. Perhaps or 5 years have elapsed. Okay? You getting this? And there's been some interaction between David and Absalom, and Absalom has killed Amnon and was exiled and has now been allowed back into the city and was received and forgiven by his father. And now he's sitting in the gate of the city and his people are coming to David. Absalom is saying that the king doesn't do right by you. If he really loves you like I love you, he would have deputed someone, given someone the authority to hear your matters. But he really doesn't care about you. He only cares about himself. And without saying it, that's what he was saying. Because that's what Absalom came to believe when David did not stone Amnon for raping Tamar. He thought David's so wrapped up in himself that he doesn't care about the hurt of Tamar, and I've got to care for my sister when her father ought to be handling this matter. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. And when those men came to that to see the king, that's what Absalom was communicating. David doesn't care about anybody but himself. If it were me, I'd love you and I'd care for you. And you see now, 6 years nearly later, you know what he's doing? He's still talking about his hurts. He's still dealing with his disillusionment. And there's no stop to it. And people that are filled with a disillusioned heart that were hurt as kids or young people or even as young adults, when they get old and are in church, they're still grousing about it and they're still talking about it and they're still whining about it and they're still complaining to other people about it. And one of the results of disillusionment is unending conversation about those hurts. Next, we see a result of that is ungodly contention. Ungodly contention. You see, because Absalom was disillusioned about the actions of his father, not only did he just talk about it for 6 years, but what he did was he began to contend against God's anointed king. Never mind it was his father, that was God's anointed. And he began to contend against him until finally the kingdom itself was divided because of a disillusioned heart. And do you know what happens? Disillusioned people are miserable and misery loves company. An unhappy person can't stand to be around happy people, and they don't want anybody else to be happy if they're unhappy. And so they're going to spew all of their venom about what's gone wrong in their life to try to get other people on their side. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people in church that come to church all the time, have been in church for a long time. How many have been in church more than 5 years? Let me see your hand. You've been in church more than 5 years. Okay. How many have been in church more than 10 years? All right, a lot of people. How many more than 20? All right. Do you know what I've discovered? There are a lot of people who have been in church for a long time. I have no influence with. I can't say anything to. You know why? They just flat hurt it all. And all preachers are alike. And they come to church out of force of habit. It's a social function. It provides them some friendships and social interaction. But when trouble comes to their house, the last person in the world they'll call is the pastor. You know why? They're disillusioned about him. And you know, I'm afraid to say that in many of those households and many of those marriages and many of those homes where that people think they flat out hurt it all and they're disillusioned and they're coming for social purposes, it's going to take a catastrophic event like the rape of a daughter or the insurrection of a son or the division of a kingdom or the slaughter of a people, 72,000 men dying, to wake them up. And cause them to seek God and be willing to listen to counsel again. And some people won't even listen when their kids go through problems, their marriage is on the rocks, because they flat hurt it all. They're disillusioned. You sit around them very long, they're going to tell you about who's hurt them and how bad it hurt and how wicked they are and how justified they are and talking bad about it. And they're going to contend in an ungodly way against the people of God. And then I'm going to tell you what takes place. The last result is unbelievable corruption. Unbelievable corruption. Listen. Absalom was disillusioned about his father's conduct. He believed the only one David cared about was himself. But at the end of the day, the only one Absalom cared about was Absalom. And the very thing that he vilified his father for, he became guilty of. Which proves the truth of Romans chapter 2, that those things that you accuse another person of, you are guilty of the same thing. I can't tell you how many people have been so upset over this or that, only later on to have done the very same thing that they were angry at someone else for doing. And it becomes an unbelievable corruption in their own life. Something that they became a crusader against, they found themselves doing. Ted Haggard is a name that stands in infamy of the last 2 years. The head of a family, Christian family organization, who led the charge against homosexual legislation, vilified it, only to later admit trysts with a male prostitute in a Denver hotel room. And there are a world of people that say, they're all the same. But if we're not careful, when we get disillusioned in our spirit, and we begin focusing on the offenses of others, we will find ourselves doing what they do. And we'll justify it in our life. And we'll pass it off on the person who caused us to be disillusioned. But I got to tell you something. There's a point at which a person who has been victimized will become the offender, the perpetrator of the offenses. And we have to be careful that that's not where we go. So, finally, and we'll move quickly to the end. What is the remedy for disillusionment? The remedy for disillusionment. Turn to Psalm 103, if you would. And we'll go quickly to the end. The Bible says, it's page number 649 in the Old Scofield Bible. Some are still looking. Psalm 103, verse number 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So how do we remedy disillusionment in our hearts? First, recognition. What should we recognize? Recognize what God said about us, that we're all made out of a pile of dirt. We're all made out of the same pile of dirt. We're just dirt. Dust. Okay? So, listen. Before we get any illusions about who we are, know that God remembereth our frame. How He made us. From the dust of the ground. That we are dust. That none of us is different or better than anybody else. We're all made out of the same pile of dirt. Remember that. And then, secondly, a realization of what? Well, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So recognize that whatever sins are so detestable to us that we see in the lives of others, we are capable of that ourselves. I'm always wary of people that say, I would never. Don't say that. That's like saying, I'll never go to the mission field. Sure as you say it, you'll have to go. And as soon as you start telling everybody what you'll never do, it'll just be a while before you find yourself doing it. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There are no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Galatians chapter 6 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. What do? You have the realization that I could be tempted, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted, it says. Realize that whatever I think is so terrible in someone else's life, I am capable of that if I act in the power of my own flesh, apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what my kids are capable of doing? The same things that your kids do. You know what your kids are capable of doing? The same thing that anybody else's kids are capable of doing. It might be my kids that you hear about on the 6 o'clock news. You see, I can't get some false illusion that they came from a premium dirt pile. You know, they came out of the filtered soil. They're topsoil. They're not base soil. They're topsoil. They're filtered. No. We all came out of the same pile of dirt. We can't have any illusion about our kids or our lives or us. Recognize that you're made out of dust. Realize that you're capable of doing what anybody else is doing. So don't get so hotsy-totsy in your spirit. Don't get so full of this pious pie that you become a pious gas bag, you know, and just prove what a lot of people think about the hypocrites down in the church. You know, anything I can't stand in the church is a pious gas bag. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Some sanctimonious, holier-than-thou Pharisee that thinks they've got it all put together and they're God's gift to the church. Well, God bless your heart. God just might serve you, instead of that pious pie, a little bit of humble pie. And all of a sudden, things will be different. All right, number three. How do we remedy disillusionment? We must recognize that we're dust. Realize that we're capable of what anybody else is capable of doing. And thirdly, remember. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. Paul called to remembrance in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice that was transferred over to Timothy. And what are we to do? I believe what we should do is we should remember the fact that not everybody is a stinking bum. Not everybody has given cause for disillusionment. Not everybody has let us down. There are some people that haven't bent the knee to Baal. There are some people who have not been perfect but have lived a faithful life. And they stand as an illustration of the grace of God. And we need to remember the testimonies of people who have endured and withstood and have maintained a testimony for Jesus Christ. Instead of painting with such a broad brush and thinking they're all alike, they're all the same, and getting this jaded attitude and this disillusioned spirit, remember that there are a lot of people who were faithful. And there are plenty of illustrations in this room tonight of those who have lived faithfully. And some of those who are good illustrations of that don't think they are. And that's why they are a good illustration. because they've just been faithful to Jesus through thick and thin, through good and bad. They've not forsaken God. They've not sold out their morals for mammon's sake. They've not been perfect, but they have been faithful. And we need to remember them, because it will cause us to understand that God will be faithful, and that we may not be perfect, but God can lead us to a life of faithfulness. It's possible. Don't become so jaded as to think that it's an impossibility. And then lastly, refocus. Say, what do you mean? You know what disillusioned people have done? They've looked at man, and man has let them down. I recently read a story about an evangelist who was driving down the road on his way to a meeting, and he was pulled over by a state trooper for speeding. And the trooper said, "Your bumper sticker is a lie." It read, "Jesus never fails." The evangelist said, "No, you ought to go back there and read the whole thing." And he read it again. It said, "Only Jesus never fails." And do you know, I got to tell you something. He's the only one that will never let you down. Amen. Men are imperfect. And if you put them where they do not belong in your mind, you will sow the seeds of disillusionment. And that disillusionment will be bitter when it comes. And so we must refocus upon the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." You see, when our confidence is in God, we can rest assured that He will maintain us in peace. Our life will not be this turbulent ride based upon what everyone else does, but rather it will be rooted in a God that never changes, who's always the same. So that will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And friend, we've got to take our focus off of man and refocus upon Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, who will never let you down, who will always receive you, who has died for you, who is the lover of your soul, whose thoughts towards you are only good continually, who wants to bring you to a good and a positive expected end, because He loves you and He will never fail you. Jesus never fails. And tonight, maybe you've battled disillusionment. And if you have, recognize that you're just like everyone else. You're not different. Realize that you're capable of whatever anybody else has done. And so before you sit in the seat of judgment, consider your own frame, that it's dust, and consider your own weakness. And then remember that God has allowed some to remain faithful. And it's not just something that rarely ever happens. It's possible for you. And refocus upon Jesus. And when that's your focus, what man has done is not going to paralyze you from service in future years to the Lord. You're not going to be talking about the things that happened to you. You're going to be too busy telling people about Jesus to tell them about that, you know, mean old preacher that hurt your feelings, or that mean old deacon that didn't shake your hand, or that nasty pastor's wife who thought she was such a diva, or whoever it is. And I've heard it all, and so have you. And so tonight, let's not dwell in disillusionment. Let's overcome it and dwell in victory. I don't know about you, But life is too short to play the part of the victim. We all play that part really, really well. Let's practice what we are. Victors. Conquerors through Him that loved us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd sear this message into our hearts and minds. Lord, how we need this. And Lord, perhaps there are those in the room that don't need it tonight, but they're going to need it sometime in their life. May they recall these things. Lord, use it for Your own glory, Your own purpose. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking about. Perhaps there's one in the room tonight that would say, Pastor, I've been disillusioned. I've been fighting, battling a spirit of disillusionment. And God has spoken to my heart tonight. And you would say, I want to overcome it. I want to have the victory over disillusionment in my life. And you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? God bless you and you and you. God bless you and you and you. And God bless you and you. And God bless you. I've been battling disillusionment in my life. Would you pray for me? I want to have the victory over it. And perhaps there's one in the service tonight that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not even certain that if I died right now, that I'd spend forever in heaven. I'm concerned about it. I'd like to be sure that my sins are all forgiven and that heaven is my home forever. And you would say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven and that my sins are forgiven. And I don't want you to embarrass me, but I'd like for you to remember me in a moment of prayer also. And if there's one like that tonight that would say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure, pray for me. I wonder if you just slip your hand up, just put it up and write that down. I'll remember you in prayer. God bless you. Is there someone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'd like to know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. And if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you just slip it up and write that down? God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Is there someone else tonight? Pray for me, Pastor. Would you join these hands that have already been lifted? You can put them down. Perhaps tonight the Lord is dealing with you about some matter in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join the church. I don't know. But if God is speaking to your heart, we want to encourage you to do exactly what God is appointing. And as the Lord is speaking to your heart, will you listen and will you obey? Will you submit to what God is calling you to do? In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And to the disillusioned heart that wants to have victory, maybe you need to come and just claim the victory and get up a victor and say no longer the victim. Maybe you're here and you'd say, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven forever when I die. I want to invite you in a moment to come and meet me at the front. I'll be standing here in the front of the pulpit. And I want to take your hand and have someone show you from the Bible how you could be absolutely positive that you're on your way to heaven. If God has spoken to your heart, you do exactly what He's leading you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. Heavenly Father, right now I pray for everyone who's lifted a hand indicating a desire for prayer. Lord, I pray that You would grant victory to those that have been battling a spirit of disillusionment in their life. Knowing we live in an imperfect world, may they cleave and focus upon a perfect God who will never let them down. May they claim the victory tonight. For those that do not know Thee as Savior, may they step forward in a holy boldness to claim the salvation that's theirs. And may they leave this place tonight knowing that heaven's their home, knowing that their sins are forgiven. Lord, would You meet with us now in these next few holy moments? May Your will be done in our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone standing. As Brother Williams begins to sing that song, Have Thine Own Way, we invite you to come. Would you step out and come? Some are coming right now. Would you come?
Have Thine Own Way.
Is there someone else? You say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'd like to be sure. Would you come? Let me have someone show you how you can be sure. Would you come right now?
I am the clay.
Maybe you're battling that disillusion.